6. Paul has just given his testimony. We'll read beginning with verse 19. He's given his testimony. If you remember Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul, known as Saul, was on his way to Damascus, and he had a great light from heaven at noonday, brighter than the sun, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And God called him to preach and be an apostle to the Gentiles. And in verse 19 of Acts 26, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." That's something to be said, is it not, for us as Christians to be able to look back at our lives and say to others, "I was not disobedient, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do good, do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." You think you've had a bad day. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." There's an almost Christian. In Acts chapter 24, just a few pages to your left, in Acts chapter 24, and begin reading in verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned," as Paul reasoned, "of righteousness, temperance," those just two things that the world doesn't want to hear about today is righteousness. I sent a letter to the editor. Did you read last week where Macquarie Health is now going to visit the pubs and talk to them about safe sex and trying to do away with some disease? I got on the internet, and it's one of the fastest growing sexual transmitted diseases in America, and it's getting so here in Australia. And I got on the internet, and it said that the education that they're now having is people are not listening. So they're trying to come up with something else. So they're going to go around to the pubs here in Dubbo and get a group together and talk, you know, around the table with a beer or two, I guess, and then give them a condom. And if they have a problem, call their local GP or somebody at Macquarie Health. It's not going to stop. In fact, I downloaded, and you can read the letter if they print it, which they will, and I will get remarks on this. On their own webpage, one of the fact sheets said, to stop this, not to get this disease, limit the number of sexual partners you have. I furthered it and said, you have one, as the Bible says. You're guaranteed. Christianity, if they have nothing else good to say about Christianity, it will stop all of the diseases that they have out there today that are transmitted sexually. If everybody would just follow the Bible, Christian or not, it'll stop it all. But here he's talking about righteousness. See, the world doesn't want to know about righteousness. Of course, this is the righteousness that is given to us through Jesus Christ. About righteousness, about temperance. Have you heard of the temperance societies? They were the groups that used to be against drinking, and they preached such. And people often got down on them and thought they were just a bunch of Bible bashers. But today the government tells us certain things about these same things, do they not? And judgment to come. There is a judgment to come. And that's why a lot of people in new versions have changed hell to Hades and Sheol, to take away that that almost everyone in the English language knows of the place called hell. Hell, fire, and brimstone. A hell preacher. That's what they used to think of the old preachers. But they're trying to do away with that. Judgment to come. And notice what it says about this man, Felix, a man of authority. Felix trembled and answered. He was under conviction. And he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." In that other chapter, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, when I have a convenient time." And the world is made up of those kind of people. As you witness to them, as you talk to them, as you seek to be a Christian witness and showing them that Jesus Christ is the Savior, almost for a convenient time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the apostle says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There is a time of judgment. There is the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this world, and there's going to be the great white throne of judgment where people literally will be cast into the lake of fire who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. Turn to God. Repent of their sins. They're going to be cast someday into the lake of fire. And Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul did all he could to get the gospel to them. And it was by reasonable arguments that Paul sought to persuade these, Felix and Agrippa, to persuade them to come to grips and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought of this persuasion, I began to think, what are some of the things that persuade, that we can use to persuade people, to show them the Christian life, the Christian way, the Christ, that they need to come to Christ and become a Bible-believing Christian? Well, the first thing I thought of was the book that Christians use. It's the Bible. It comes from the Greek word biblia, meaning the book. And it's composed of 66 books, as I've given you in your notes. 66 books comprising one book. There are over 5,000 manuscripts. I think there's 5,600 and some manuscripts in existence today, in part or full, that underline just the New Testament of this book. In fact, there are more manuscript evidences for the Bible than there is Shakespeare. And nobody doubts, as far as I know, there may be someone out there, that doubts Shakespeare wrote Shakespeare. Although I take that back, I did read somewhere where they said that he didn't write what they say he wrote. And they say that even about our Bible. But there are more manuscript evidence supporting this book than the writers that you would read, the Shakespeare and Homer and so on. There were approximately 40 human authors that contributed to this book, but they were born along, as we know, by the Scriptures, born along by the Holy Spirit of God. They wrote with their own personalities involved, but they wrote the very exact words that God would have them to write. They were men that were kings, statesmen, peasants, herdsmen, fishermen. When I think of a fisherman, I think of Peter. Priests, tax collectors, Matthew. Tent makers, Paul. Educated, uneducated, Jews, Gentiles. It was written in three languages, primarily Hebrew and Greek, some Aramaic. The first English Bible to be printed in chapters and verses was the Geneva Bible of 1557. And its follower was our authorized version of 1611. It's broken down into 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New. It's interesting that the middle verse in the Bible is Psalm 118 and verse 8. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And it is that, is it not? You remember David when he sinned? And the Lord said, "You can either have me judge you, or I'll turn you over to the judgment of men." And David said, "No, not to men. They're not merciful. I'll fall into the hand of God any day." You think about that. That shows you how bad we are, does it not? It's better to put our confidence. And in whom are we putting our confidence? The stock market is not good. The climate is getting, drought. They said on the news last night, at least some American weathermen said, the Australian drought may continue until the end of the year. Some are saying here in Australia, at least maybe until June. They're hoping March. Can you imagine until the end of the year this would continue? The debate on an invasion into Iraq and the people divided in that. In whom do we want to put our confidence? In whom should we put our confidence? It's better to put it in the Lord, is it not? In your notes, the Bible's importance. In John 5:39, the Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Did I put that in your notes? "And they are they which testify of me." He was speaking to men that knew the Bible. And he says, "Search the Scriptures, for it's in them that ye think ye have eternal life." In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." The psalmist speaks much about wisdom, and Proverbs speaks much about wisdom. Here we find that it is the Scriptures, and of course it would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. "And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy, the pure, unadulterated Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Some people are very wise in the things of this world, but they know nothing about God. They're spiritually blind. They're undiscerning about the things of the Lord. And it's kind of somewhat sad when even people who claim to be Christians don't understand just the very simple rudiments, the very simple principles of the Christian life. I have known people that have claimed to be saved for many, many years, and they still are confused on the doctrine of baptism. They're still confused on the doctrine of the church. They're still confused on the doctrine of tithing. They're confused. They'll argue about almost everything, and they seem to be going rampant down other trails. But here he says, "This will make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Some are even confused about salvation. They get off on rabbit trails, and they believe baptism will save. They believe works will save. How many works, we do not know. But here we find that if we study the Scriptures, they make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly cutting straight, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then we find the Bible's theme is this. It's the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all working towards the coming of Jesus Christ to the cross, the coming of Jesus Christ in the air, and the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up His kingdom. In John 5:39 again, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify." They tell of me. When Philip attached himself to that eunuch's chariot out there in that desert place, and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, "Understandest what thou readest? And he says, "How can I except some man teach me?" And Philip started in, and it says, "And he preached unto him Jesus." And so from Genesis all the way through, the theme is Jesus Christ. For he said himself, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, the Scriptures, are they, the Scriptures, which testify of me." From Genesis to Revelation. And the Bible is essential in our knowing the triune God and our way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The second thing to persuade one to become a Christian is that fact of the blood. in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, some people have sought to commit suicide, and some have committed suicide by cutting their wrists. What happens when they cut the wrist? If you have something that comes along and slices your neck and hits the right jugular vein, it is, what happens if you don't get that caught in time? You bleed to death. You lose enough blood and you lose your life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Physically, if you're going to continue to live a healthy life, you've got to have healthy blood. And if we're going to be living a spiritual life, there has to be healthy blood. Physically, takes the blood. Spiritually, there had to be blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. In the Old Testament, I've given you these verses in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. When Israel was down there in Egypt, and they no longer remembered who's Joseph. Who's Joseph? These Israelites are getting to be too many in number. We'd better hold them down, or when we have a battle, guess what? They might turn on us. So they started making them, they made them slaves. They made them their servants. And God heard their cry, and He sent Moses. And Moses went down there to lead them out. And after the last plague was given, which was coming up, which was the death of the firstborn in every home. And Moses said, "Kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel of the house. And when the death angel goes through," the Bible says, "when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And it comes all the way through the Bible. When I see the blood, when God looks at you, does He see the blood of Christ? When I see the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Spiritual life is in the blood of Christ. In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In 1 Peter 1:19, it's called the precious blood. This is the blood that flowed through His veins, that was born of a virgin, whose body was made of God. He was truly man, but He was truly God. But He was different than you and I in that He never sinned, and His blood was not tainted with sin. It was that blood, the blood of the bulls and goats of the Old Testament. Missionaries go into these other cultures and they find that they sacrifice animals. They sacrifice the blood to appease the gods. The Lord Jesus Christ, He came and He shed His blood there upon the cross of Calvary, you remember? When they took Him, they placed that crown of thorns upon His brow, and they sunk those thorns into His brow, and He began to bleed. And as He went, they nailed those nails, as they placed Him upon that cross, they nailed the nails in, and then they said, "Take Him down before the Sabbath," and they came to Jesus, and He was dead already. And so the soldier took His spear, and he pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, "And forthwith came water and blood." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." To persuade someone to become a Christian, there must be a preaching, there must be a teaching of the blood of Christ. They must know this book is God's book. People must be led to the Lord. People must be persuaded to come to Christ because we've got the book that tells us about the Son of God, God the Son, the Savior. The next point of persuasion is the point of the blessed hope. The blessed hope. You know, the world's in a pretty miserable state, is it not? Even as a Christian, sometimes I get down and out. Do you? But the world is really, they're pretty miserable. And one of the greatest things, and you read this often in the newspaper and other articles about the regions of the country of Australia, and among men and young men and older men, and with this drought it may even get worse, and that is this thing called suicide. Suicide comes because someone says, "I have no hope. My only hope is to get out of all of this mess. I don't even want to live in this anything anymore. I'm just sick of it all. And so I'll take my own life. Now, I don't know what goes through all their thoughts and their minds, but I'm sure they're thinking, when I'm gone, they'll wish I was here. I can just see it all going on now, them around my casket, and all the nice things that they might say about me. I don't know if that goes through their minds. I'm sure it might. But they've lost all hope. It's hopelessness. What is the hope of a Christian? What is the hope of a Christian? Well, it's the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, we read these words. I read the other day in the Sydney Morning Herald a little article, and it was "In God We Trust to Live Healthier and Longer." And it was done by some at Duke University in the United States. The Australian man who also is over there doing something, he disagreed because Australians aren't quite as religious as Americans. But anyway, this American said the study he did, those who consider the spiritual dimension essential to their lives not only live longer, and this was in a study in the latest edition of the Medical Journal of Australia, asserts they are also healthier with lower blood pressure, lower cholesterol, and lower rates of some cancers, and less likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. And went on to say, but are they having fun? Are they having fun? And the article said, yes, most of them are having more fun than the other people, because they're healthier and they're going to live longer. Well, that's one of the side things for being a Christian, even though these men aren't Christians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 12 through 19, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they which also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Hello? Are perished. In this also, in this life, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. Now what he's trying to say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, is that if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, and we who believe that, did you see Jesus? If you're a Christian, did you see the resurrected Lord? I've never seen him. And Paul did. The Apostle Paul who wrote this did. He gave that testimony and he died for that testimony. But the point here is, if Christ be not risen, then we won't be risen. We won't rise. When death comes, that's all that will take place, is you'll die and you'll be dead. Some people believe that anyway. They believe that when you leave this life and die, you're just like anything else. Although when I was a kid, we often thought, you know, well, that doggy you have, God, we'll go to doggy heaven. Well, we out of heaven for a doggy. You know, you don't want to think that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. New heavens and the new earth in that millennial kingdom will have animals. It teaches that. But there's no doggy heaven anyway. But we are of all men, in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if he's not risen, we are of all men most miserable. So what we had just to say here in the point before is that if Christians have anything to be happy in, it's the fact that we should know by in the Bible that we are on our way to heaven. Now, to finish that, verses 51 through 58 of 1 Corinthians, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, some people like mystery stories. This mystery in the Bible is that which was once concealed is now revealed. It's like reading a mystery story. You start it out, and you read that, and it's supposed to, in a good mystery anyway, there's a suspense. And you get to the end, and it's now revealed. The butler did it. Right? But this is, it was concealed in the Old Testament. They saw a few things, but it's now becoming revealed in the New Testament. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that I used to be a little baby. I'm growing older. Okay? Some of you are older than I, some of you are younger than I. Yeah. As we grow older, this last week I had to go to the dentist. Why? Because I like the dentist? He's a nice guy, but it's not because I like the dentist. Cost me $110. Did I go see him just so I could say, hey, here's $110, you're a nice guy. $110. Or do I like the chair? You like that chair, you sit in that chair and he sets you back. Or do you like that stuff he puts in your gums to deaden the gums? What is it you like about the dentist? Not a whole lot. Why did I go? Because I'm growing old. I've worn glasses since I was in about 8th grade. Not because they make me look any better. They might, I don't know. But I'll take any help I can get. But why? Because I'm growing old. The moment we're born, guess what, folks? We begin to die. That's a biological fact. But what he's saying here is that when the resurrection happens, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put it on immortality. People are always looking for it to extend their life. You see this oftentimes. They have these miracle cures. You can live longer. Hey, I want to live forever, don't you? You can give me all the pills you want. If it only makes me live longer, all it's going to do is make some of this life a little longer. I don't really care for any of this life that much longer, do you? But if I can live a perfect life forever, that's what we're getting at here. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is a sting in death, and that sting is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I remember some years ago, I went back and my mother was there in that hospital bed, and as far as I know, she never knew I was there. But I remember the night because it was one of these places that you could sleep there, so Dad was in this bed and I was here, and you could listen to her breathing, and I knew it's coming. And so I got up, and it was getting more shallow. And so I woke Dad up and I said, do you want to be with Mom when she passes away? Why? Why did she pass away? I remember when my dad called back in 1961 and said, Grandpa died. That was probably the hardest thing in my whole life. Why did Grandpa die? Because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. And how I thank God one day that a preacher preached a sermon and I got saved. And I found out that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Oh, death, death, grave, where is thy victory? There's none. Verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this pluralistic society, sadly, people are saying, but, you know, they have their faith. They'll be right. No, that's not true. You can have faith in the great pumpkin. You can have faith in Santa Claus for all you, but you're not going to have victory. You can have faith in all the religions in all the world, try them all, but there's only victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the second hope of the Christian? Well, as you have there in your notes, it's the rapture. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read those verses, but Paul also said to Titus, another preacher, he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was looking for something, for someone. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. That word ignorant comes from a word that we get moron. Morons, you don't usually find that word too much used anymore, but a moron's a fool, one that doesn't really know what's happening. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant, a moron, moronic about this. Concerning them which were asleep, when Mom passed away, she went asleep. Her body went to sleep. Now the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So her body went to sleep. Her spirit and soul went to be with the Lord. She knew the Lord as her Savior, and so she went and entered into heaven with her Lord. But her body went to sleep, and we buried that body. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When our loved ones pass away, there's sorrow there, is there not? Because we miss seeing them. We miss being with them. We miss talking to them. We miss that communication one with another. But we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. And what is our hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, who have died with faith in Jesus Christ, will God bring with him. Now, I'm not going to get into the technical sense of all this, but when you read this, that they are now with the Lord, their bodies are in a grave. It doesn't matter whether we buried them or whether they blew up or whatever happened to them, if they're passed away, God's going to take care of bringing that body back together, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to take place, and it's going to be resurrected. But he says, those which sleep in Jesus, and that's the key right there. In 1 Corinthians, he talks to a church, and one of the phrases that he uses throughout that epistle is this, in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In Christ. What's in Christ? It's by faith. Faith believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that's the gospel. Now, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That's an old English word. In fact, I've heard it here in Australia. That means not to precede. We shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're dead. Their bodies are in the grave, in the ocean, if they've died in an ocean vessel going down, whatever the case might be. The dead in Christ shall be brought up. We who are alive shall be changed and will be caught up. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now Paul, as we began all of this, he was talking to two men. They were called kings. They were over certain provinces that Rome had appointed them, and the Jews were under them. And one of them, which Paul was a prisoner, and he gave his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, later dying for that, under Nero there in Rome. And the man said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The other one said, when I have a more convenient time. A lot of people think that. I almost believe what you're saying. Or if they do believe it, they say, another time. Why do people put off becoming a Christian? Why do people think Christianity is just for certain other people? Well, I think there's several reasons, and I've listed them for me. I don't know if I did on your notes, but the love of sin. People just love sin. Like, again, that article that was in the newspaper on this disease that's being rampant in the United States and here in Australia, transmitted through sexual acts. And now they're going around to the pubs and talking about and handing out condoms. Why will people continue to do the things they do? They love it. They love it. They like it. And what does it do to become a Christian? You've got to turn. You repent. That's what repentance is. A change of mind. and you turn from that, you turn to Jesus Christ. That's when Paul preached righteousness to that man in authority. He was living in an adulterous relationship, and Paul was preaching righteousness, and that man said, a more convenient time I'll get right with God. Why? Because he loved his sin. People like to do what they're doing. But to become a born-again believer, we must love Christ and abandon sin. The fear of peer pressure. What would my friends say if I became religious? I remember I got saved when I was a young boy, but I remember in high school, and I wasn't a real good Christian, but this one young man I'd been talking to, he got all over my case about Christianity and started making fun. And I've often thought back, I wonder where he's at today. Maybe God saved him, I don't know. But I often kept my mouth quiet when I should have spoken up because of peer pressure. Peer pressure. I think it happens to all of us. But we need to be more bold for the Lord. Some people don't become Christians because of peer pressure. Others don't become Christians because of the temptations of the world. A lot of things out there. A lot of fun. But that's why Macquarie Health is going around to the pubs and doing all that they're doing, handing out condoms and all of our taxpayers' dollars. And I called Macquarie Health about this and say, when your people hand out those, are you paying for it without my tax dollars? Are you all contributing your own money out of your salary, or is it coming out of my tax money? Bothers me. I don't know about you, but it bothers me because our tax dollars ought to be going for other things more essential than some man to go out and play around. The allurements of the world, the love and pride of position and power. Some people get in places and they say, well, I couldn't say I'm a Christian because then I'd lose respect of these down here, or I'd lose my position. Almost a Christian. More convenient time. The saddest thing I believe that could ever happen is for a person to die and enter into eternity having heard a clear gospel message. We've read several missionary biographies, and I think it was David Livingston that went out to a tribe in Africa, and the leader of the tribe, the chief, received the Lord as his Savior, and he said, my grandfather passed away. He would have loved. He was searching. He was doing all of these things that I'm doing now. He was looking for the God that you're talking about. Why didn't he know? But he trusted the Lord. But in his own tribe, David Livingston tried to preach to them, and the chief said, I can make them Christians. I do, they do. And David Livingston said, no. If the Lord leads them this way and they by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then they become Christians. And so the chief left it at that, and guess what? Many of his people wouldn't come. He said, why won't they? He says, if I go out and beat the drums, if I go out and do this, if I go, they'll follow me. But why aren't they not coming? See, he would not do it by force. And God's not going to force anyone to come to his son by faith. But wouldn't it be an awful thing to go out into eternity having heard the gospel and thinking in your own mind, almost, and being turned away from heaven, being turned away from eternal life, knowing in your own heart, almost, for a more convenient time? Some people think, and I suppose this would be a good way to die, have a deathbed experience. You know, be able to die and have your loved ones around and be able to talk about everything, but that's not often the way it is it? Car crash, cancer, real quick, heart attack, almost a more convenient time. Let's pray.